side of the road with that cop. What happened?
Yeah, he got me going 30 over in a school zone.
What? Are you crazy? Why would you do that?
Well, obviously I was in a hurry.
You must have got a huge ticket.
Oh no, because I had one of these.
What is that?
Well, this is my God in a box. I opened up the lid and God took care of all my problems. He even had the cop apologize for pulling me over.
Seriously?
I'm surprised that little thing worked.
Oh yeah, works for me all the time.
No, that is dumb. Okay, tell him.
Yeah, what you need is a super-sized God in a box, baby!
Wow!
I know!
That's awesome!
Yeah!
Come on, you guys don't really think you can put God in a box.
Well, of course. He's there for whenever you need him.
But you need him all the time.
Laura, you can't walk around town with God all hanging out and exposed everywhere. I mean, people would see that.
Well, isn't that what being a Christian is? I mean, people need to see God.
Okay, Laura, think about it like this. Let's say you and God go out to Burger Bonanza one night. You order a burger with no pickles, but they bring it out with pickles.
Oh, I hate that.
Okay, enough to ruin your night. So, at this point, you're going to want to tuck God back in the box, and then you raise your voice a little bit with the worker. And maybe the manager overhears you, and he comes and he fires the worker. And when everything's taken care of, you just pull God back out. He doesn't know any different. Have a good night.
Nice. No, of course he knows differently. Listen, you can't just put God away when you don't want him there and then pull him back out when you do. It doesn't work like that. God wants a relationship with you all the time.
Blah, blah, blah. Okay, what you're talking about is for perfect people like Jesus.
And the Pope.
Right, and Mother Teresa. I mean, we're normal people.
Yeah, I don't even think I could live like that.
So you're telling me you can live without God?
Yeah.
Can you live without God?
Yeah, it's easy.
Can you die without him? Can you die without him? Come on, guys. You can't live without him either.
It's a rather interesting perspective on how many people treat their relationship with God. And the truth is, it's tempting to live just like that to one degree or another. We like to live our lives on our own terms, do what seems pleasing to us, without giving much consideration sometimes on how it impacts our relationship with God, that we can pick and choose when we need God or when we want God in our life. And in some ways, it's a comforting feeling to think we can pull God out of the box anytime we need him. It's a comfortable feeling, but it's not biblically accurate. It's just an emotion or feeling. And I want to think about today, for example. I mean, we come to church on Sunday and often referred to as the Lord's Day, and we can come here and worship our God, and tomorrow morning or later in the day, get up and go about our business without giving much thought at all to God. It's just today, and then the rest of the week we'll live how we want to. And we often think about Sunday as the end of the week, and in reality, it's the first day of the week. And so in truth, we are coming to thank God for this last week and whatever he's brought us through, and praising him that he's going to help us for the week we're about to begin and to be with us in this coming week, not just these moments here in church. And we do that, we are praising God for being with us and praising him for continuing to be with us. And because we may plan the week ahead. If you're like me, you've already got things in your calendar filled in, but we really don't know what's going to happen. And so we can think we can, some crisis arise, we'll just pull God out of a box when we need him and go about our own business. In reality, it's good to know that God's coming along with us. Even better to seek his direction, allow him to lead us, not follow us or ride along in a box until we think we need him. So as we look forward to the week, we can rejoice that God is with us, he's for us, he's behind us, he's directing us continually, and he's allowing us to meet each day with great confidence. And when we lose sight of that, our lives can become uncertain. We become anxious in our lives because we've lost this anchor, if you will. Knowing God and trusting in God can bring a great peace in our life about our tomorrows of our lives. And the wise follower of Christ develops an ongoing dialogue and relationship with God. An ongoing dialogue and conversation, an ongoing relationship with God, growing in confidence, knowing that he's there for every need we have. There's a true story that comes from the sinking of the Titanic. It reads, a frightened woman found her place in a lifeboat that was about to be lowered in the raging North Atlantic. She suddenly thought of something she needed, so she asked permission to return to her stateroom before they cast off. She was granted 3 minutes and told if she were gone any longer, they'd have to leave without her. So the woman ran across the deck that was already slanted at a dangerous angle. She raced through the gambling room, past all the money that had rolled to one side, ankle deep. She came to her stateroom and quickly pushed aside her diamond rings and expensive bracelets and necklaces as she reached for the shelf above her bed. She grabbed 3 small oranges, quickly found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. And it seems incredible because 30 minutes earlier, she would never have chosen a whole crate of oranges over even the smallest diamond. But death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of its awful breath had transformed all values. Instantaneously, priceless things became worthless and worthless things became priceless. And in that moment, she preferred 3 small oranges to a crate of diamonds. To me, that's an account of a woman with wisdom in crisis. Account of a woman using probably God's wisdom in this crisis that she's about to go through. And I've never faced a single day that I don't need God's wisdom, crisis or no crisis. I mean, we become pretty competent in ourselves and confident in our abilities, and we can go through life in what we want to do in our own self. But the wise person says, thank you, Lord, for what you've enabled me to know and to do, but I need more. I want more of you on a daily basis. So we need wisdom. I came across a couple of quotes I thought kind of interesting regarding wisdom. You know, one says, genius has limits, stupidity does not. One I kind of like, if your mind should go blank, don't forget to turn off the sound. We too often forget that mute button when our mind goes blank. We think we need to keep talking. We all need wisdom. The good news is we should know that Scripture promises godly wisdom for us, not the least being found in James, James 1 and 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, right here, that's me, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. How many times have we asked for wisdom? God really going to tell me? I mean, this is a major thing I need to know, Lord, and we begin to question. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. He's double-minded. He believes in God, but he believes in the world's wisdom. And he wonders about God, and he believes in himself. And he trusts God, and he doesn't trust God. And it's like he's not single-focused. With this tremendous promise of wisdom when we need it, when we just trust God for it. And he doesn't upbraid it. He doesn't beat you up about it. How many times are you coming to me about this? He says, you need it? I'll give you more than you need. And so I think it's important as we look at this subject this morning of God's wisdom to take a moment and recognize the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of smart people that have a lot of knowledge that do many foolish things. We don't have to look very far to see that. And the truth is that we've all acted foolishly at one time or another, whether we want to admit it or not, amen? We've all done foolish things that we knew better. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So here's what we really need in our life. We need to possess the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, that is then manifested in wisdom in our actions. We need to know and understand who God is. We need to possess his wisdom, know that we can draw on that, and then manifest that in our wisdom and our actions. And when we do that, realize we are then behaving and functioning like Jesus did. Jesus, in his humanity, clearly had his Father's knowledge, and he certainly walked in wisdom. That's abundantly clear in the Gospels. And our goal in Christianity is to be more than just a follower of Jesus. We talk about being Christ followers, believers in Christ. We are Christ followers. We're following Christ, following his ways. We get that terminology. But the reality is the goal in Christianity is to be more than a Christ follower. It's to become more and more like him, to behave more like him. And Scripture confirms this. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:24. In 1:24, Paul is writing to the church about wisdom. The latter part of the chapter, he compares the wisdom of God to the foolish things of the world. He looks at what the world thinks they're smart, and all these great orators of the day, and they have all this wisdom. He said, it's foolishness compares to God's wisdom. He said, God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. And then he makes this wonderful statement and promise in verse 24. But to those whom God has called, some translation, say, for those that have accepted his salvation, walk in his salvation, both Jews and Greek, Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's a wonderful statement. And it's talking about the power of God in your salvation, that mankind hungered for, if you will, contextually for salvation. They really had no idea what God had planned, and nobody really understood this. And so it was God's secret, if you will, the scripture talks about, though he had planned it long before. So Christ is both the power of God in your salvation and the wisdom of God and how he brought about that salvation. But he still is the power of God in your life and the wisdom of your God in your life as well. And Paul then writes that God's incredible wisdom confounds the world's wisdom. There is no comparison to God's wisdom. And then he writes this in 130. It is because of him, Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. We have wisdom from being in Christ, understanding something that many people don't, the salvation of Christ. And God's wisdom then reveals to us a greater understanding of our righteousness, our right standing with God, a holiness before God, and a developing holiness, our sanctification, and even our eventual redemption. And it's because of God's wisdom we're able to be righteous, holy, and deemed through the cross of Christ. And we're used to that. We're used to hearing that. We understand that we've told the cross of Christ, and we need to grasp in some small way God's divine plan in our salvation and the wisdom that he had in it, that it cannot be undone. It can't be defeated. And so writing the church at Corinth, Paul addresses the secular wisdom of the day. He mentions great lofty speakers. He talks about the orators of the day, and they would come and people would respect them because they had all this lofty words and they were great orators and they would talk at length and people would hang on to that. And Paul starts saying, and if you will, as we look through that, that's the world's wisdom and it doesn't compare to God's wisdom. So he writes in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 1. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. Some translations say God's testimony, the testimony of God. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. And rather than using clever and pervasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. He's saying, in essence, there are people that talk so lofty. He's comparing them earlier, and you know, then you get all caught up in their wisdom. He said, I want you to understand God's wisdom and the power of God. And he purposely did not want people to be persuaded for Christ through lofty ideas. Verse 5, I did this so you could not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. In chapter 1, Paul called Christ both the power and wisdom of God. He speaks of it in those terms, and then he says, if you will, he speaks of the power of God in demonstration. Verse 6, yet, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of Christ, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for ultimate glory before the world began. I want to stop for a minute. That's a very important scripture. God wasn't fooled in the Garden of Eden. God wasn't stumbled. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? His plan, though nobody else knew about it, was hidden only to God, but he made it for our ultimate glory before even he created the world, before man was created. God knew where this was going. Verse 8, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And that is what Scripture means when they say No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This wisdom of God, this cross of Christ, hidden from man up until then, but since the resurrection of Christ, now revealed. God's saying, I've got this wisdom, nobody understood it, but I've revealed it. But it gets even better. Then he writes this, 2:10. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. I hope you get that. I mean, you look like you're not real excited about it this morning, to be honest about it. You almost look like an oil painting out there. No movement, you know. I'm good to hear the laughter because, you know, you're really there. God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Where do you see where he goes with this? Because there's great promise in this. 1 Peter 1 informs us that the prophets of old longed to understand this. They prophesied things, but they didn't quite get it. And they prophesied by obedience, and but they wanted to understand it more. The very promise of salvation it spoke of. And they said it was so startling in 1 Peter that even the angels looked intently trying to grasp it. This thing that we take so casually, yeah, Jesus died for me, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven. I'll put them on a box when I need them. It's like angels saw the depravity of man in his sin and looked at the holiness of God and said, how is this ever going to be reconciled? And God said, watch me. One commentator said this, which things the angels desire to look into. The object of this reference to the angels is the same as that to the prophets. It is impressed on Christians a sense of the value of that gospel which they have received, and to show them the greatness of their privileges in being made partakers of the gospel, if you will, had excited the deepest interest among the most holy men on earth and even among the inhabitants of the skies. This is so staggering, God's wisdom. This section of chapter 2 in Corinthians, the original language reveals something to us that can often be lost in our English translation. Paul speaks of mature believers spiritually and contrasts them to worldly men without the Holy Spirit. He also speaks of nepios believers, is the wording. It's immature or infant Christians. And so he's making his contrast. He's saying there's these worldly orators that are very wise, but they don't compare to the wisdom of God. And then there are mature believers, and contrast them, if you will, but then there are these baby Christians, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he writes, dear brothers and sisters, now get this, he's writing to believers in the Lord. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in the Christian life. Ouch! How'd you like to get that letter? You know, I was with you guys, and I wish I could have talked to you like you had some maturity, but I had to talk to you like you didn't know anything, like you're babies. Like, I talked to somebody in the world that doesn't have any understanding. There are those in a world without Christ who could never understand the wisdom of God. Scripture makes it clear that it's not available to them, the deep things of God. And then there are infant Christians with the ability to understand the Word of God and yet still acting worldly, not moving forward, not doing much with the things of God, just kind of going along. Though it's available to them, they choose not to walk in it. This is in contrast to the believer who is maturing, functioning in the power and wisdom of God and growing in God continually. And perhaps this morning when you hear me speak of the power and wisdom of God, you think, that's great for a preacher. I mean, he needs the power and wisdom of God. Yeah, I do as a preacher, you know. But here's the newsflash. I need the power and wisdom of God in my personal life, don't you? Amen. You know? As much or more sometimes. Well, I'm no more because, trust me, this is a fear and trembling thing up here behind this pulpit. It looks easy. It's not. Ask those that have done it. But it's available to you. It didn't say anything about the power and wisdom of God for those that are the orators of the day, the preachers of the day, if you will. It's to the mature, functioning in the power and wisdom of God, growing in God continually, and that's where we should be and where we should be heading. Growing and functioning in the power and wisdom of God. And so we look again at verses chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. He writes this, no one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Now, I'm going to pull that apart a little bit. It's saying we may think we know what a person is thinking, and if we're truthful, we think that all the time. We're having a conversation, and we know what they're thinking because we're already preparing our answer. We're really not paying a whole lot of attention because we know where they're going. And Scripture's saying you may know what somebody's thinking, but you don't really always know. It's only the inner man knows that, the spirit. A person's thoughts are his alone. And I thought about this. I was studying this week, and we live in a world of ever-changing technology. And I like technology. I think it's fascinating to me. A friend of mine, Uriel, some of you know, he's been here preaching. And one Saturday morning, he called me bright and early, and he said, can I talk to you? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, it's pretty early. Something's going on. I said, yeah, give me a call. So a couple minutes later, my phone rings, and it's FaceTime. I'm not barely up and getting around. It's pretty early, you know. And I think, oh, okay, he wants to FaceTime. Well, he's working on a project. So he wants to call me because he knows I understand these things. And so he's walking around his basement and talking about, how do I do this? How do I do that? Now imagine this. He's in Baltimore. I'm at home. We've got this little screen. And I could see him and talk to him like he's right there. No wires connected. I mean, I think technology is fascinating, don't you? It's crazy. So imagine if somebody would invent an app, because they're always coming up new apps. Somebody invents an app, and you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden your phone goes bing, and you look at your phone, and you know what's really on their mind. How would that be? Some of you would be in a lot of trouble. Technology. So Paul is using the practical here, something we all understand, to explain a powerful revelation. Verse 11. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one knows God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Now, what's interesting, in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of the Father. So we might know what someone else is truly thinking, but our thoughts, we don't really know it. Our thoughts are not hid from God, though. God knows our thoughts. Romans 8 tells us that God searches our hearts. And while the Holy Spirit is interceding for us as he searches our hearts, the Father knows what's on the mind of the Holy Spirit. So there's this tremendous unity in the Trinity. Holy Spirit's interceding for us. God hears what he's interceding. He's searching our hearts. And that's a pretty scary thought sometimes. But he's searching our hearts, the Holy Spirit's interceding for us, and God understands and knows what's on the mind of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 9 states, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men. You haven't even conceived this. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Huh, I've conceived some pretty good things God could do in my life. And he's saying, it's so far above what you could ever think or imagine, it hasn't even entered your heart yet. You got no idea what God got planned for you. He says that, and then verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets, verse 12, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. There's a little insight here into what God's trying to reveal of his wisdom that's available through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit in your salvation when you've accepted Christ so that you may understand what God has freely given you. He's saying, if you will, wisdom starts with understanding the very explosive, crazy salvation that God has given you. Just to get that, the wonder of what God's done in your life. I struck this morning, we were singing, and worthy is the Lamb that overcame the grave. I was struck by that. We don't have to fear death. Worthy is the one that conquered the grave. Salvation of God. And so we need to know that the Spirit's been given to us. So we begin to understand what God has freely given us. Further, he shows us God's deep secrets, those things that God had planned all along. And through the Holy Spirit, you gain insight into God's thoughts. I want you to get what the Scripture is saying here. Through the Holy Spirit, you gain insight into God's thoughts. Now, he said nobody understands the mind of God. Watch where he goes with this. Because it's so far beyond we could ever comprehend. It seems like too much belief, and we don't want to go beyond what Scripture is actually saying. But likewise, we don't want to miss what's actually happening here either. I don't want to jump too far ahead where we're going, because I think this is going to take a couple weeks. But I'm going to give you a sneak preview. 2:16, 1 Corinthians. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? You know, you don't think you're better than God? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Are you kidding me? Seriously? You have the mind of Christ. I mean, I know of no better mind than the Creator. Now, I'm not saying, and Scripture is not saying, that we'll know every thought of God. Or we'll be like God, or we'll be as smart as God. That's not what it's saying. And I wouldn't even want to tempt it. But there's a whole lot of times I'd like a little bit to know what God's thinking about what I need or what I know. Help, right? What it's saying is that in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the things of God and the wisdom of God when needed. So first and foremost, you can go as deep into God and the deep mysteries of God as you choose to. You can study the Word and ask God to reveal it to you, and you can go as deep as you think you can, and then you can go deeper. So we haven't even scratched the surface of our deep understanding of the deep things of God. But sometimes we want to know the deep things of God. Sometimes I just need wisdom to get through the day. I mean, let's cut it simple here, you know? What do I do next? What do I say to this person? How do I get out of this mess that I just got myself, you know, whatever. Or I need help or direction or whatever I need from God. And contextually here, the Holy Spirit of God within you, he desires for you to grow, to mature in your walk, to grow Christ-like, and to begin to think like Christ. Now that would be a great start, to have the mind of Christ and to think like Christ. And the end result is you begin to know and understand God intimately in a way that only those who have the Holy Spirit in them can. You begin to know and understand God, understand the ways of God and the wisdom of God in a way that only those with the Holy Spirit can do. And you'll see a stark contrast that Scripture makes. Paul expressly clarifies this, and then he makes this stark contrast in 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 13 and following. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I mean, that's a stark contrast what he's making here. The Holy Spirit is making it perfectly clear just what incredible privilege you have in knowing Christ and contrasting the loss of the one that doesn't know Christ. He's saying the Holy Spirit will make things sense to you. He'll reveal the things of God to you when you need it by the Holy Spirit. And the person without the Holy Spirit, he's never going to get it. He's never going to get it. It's not going to happen. So people without Christ will never understand the things of God, will never fully understand your walk with God or the direction that God may be taking you. You're doing what? You're doing what? Huh? Really? I hadn't thought about this just now, but when Chris is in, some of you are wondering, Chris is in California visiting our son, his wife, and our granddaughter, and I'm delighted for her. She's having a great time. But at any rate, Chris had Kelsey, and she went back to work for a little bit, and then she became pregnant with Tyler, and she had a great job. Business was going well, and so we began to pray about it, and the Lord said, "We want you to quit. I want you to quit." So she wanted to, we decided to have her to quit at work. It's time to be home with the babies. And when she went and told, and she had a good job, and even the vice president of Meritech, or Ohio Bell, or whatever it was at the time, went through different name changes. He said, "Really? Do you know what we have planned for you?" I mean, it made no sense to him. "You've got this great job, and we want to move you places. You know people, and you're doing great, and she's, "No, I'm leaving. I'm quitting." They don't understand when God tells you to do something. And so we obeyed God, and we did it. And it wasn't without challenges, you know. But you know, people don't understand when God's leading you sometimes. That's okay. They don't have to. Let them just watch what God does in your life. And that's why it's so important to pray for them, that the fullness of Christ will be revealed to them. Verse 14 says that the wisdom of God and his ways are not for the carnal or fleshly minded. They are only discerned spiritually. And I've come to realize I can make that choice. It's not automatic. I can function and discern the things of God, or I can go about my way. I can do what I want to do and not pay a whole lot of attention. Now, I don't have to tell you which way is better. We know which way works out. But if you're carnally, if you don't know God, or if you know God and you're living carnally and fleshly minded, you're not going to discern the spiritual things of God. But keeping in context, he's also saying you are able to discern the things of God because of the Holy Spirit within you. That's an incredible statement and promise. Now, verse 15 makes an interesting statement, and I like the way the Message puts it. 2:15, spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing, and we can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Huh. Spiritually alive, you have access to everything the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is doing, and you can't be judged by unspiritual critics. And that certainly, we can look at people that don't know God, but I've seen a lot of unspiritual critics in a church. I can't believe I just said that out loud, but I did, you know? But what's interesting to know here, God is not mocking the unbeliever here or making you or me out to be superior to them. His purpose and point is to get us to see the astonishing honor and access we have as believers in Christ. He's not putting down those that don't know Christ, but he wants you to get what you do have. Why would he ever try to navigate our way through this world without staying very, very close to God every day? Not having him in a box when we need him, but every day. And consider this. If God is willing to reveal to you the things of God, if he's willing to reveal to you the deep things of God in such a way that you may understand them, how much easier it is to hear from him the wisdom and direction you need for in your life. If he can say, "I will take the deep things of God and I'll make it to a way you can understand it. If you search as deep as you want, you dig as deep as you want, and you stop when you want, but I'll just keep explaining it to you." If he can take that, and this pitiful little life of mine when I need direction, how much easier it is for him to give it to you? God is saying his wisdom is available to you in both the very spiritual and the everyday things you need in your life. In many ways, it's a challenge to grow into the mature things of God, to grow in your life with God. It's not always easy. Our flesh has a very strong voice. It takes work. But there's nothing the world has to offer that compares with the things of God. There's nothing the world has to offer that compares with the things of God. Now, the Amplified Bible applies it this way, and I need to make this statement. It's not probably necessary, but You know, the Amplified Bible has its place and its purpose, and there's things I love about it, but it's really commentary, if I can say this. They call the Bible, and I get that, they're working through the Bible, but it's somebody making comments explaining a little deeper what that verse is saying. They amplify it. And that's okay. I mean, there's some great commentaries out there, and you just, you know, if I'm going to share it with you, I've done some research to know that that particular verse is accurate. I like what it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, starting verse 15. But the spiritual man, the spiritually mature Christian, judges all things, questions, examines, and applies what the Holy Spirit reveals. Yet is himself judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature. For who has known the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. Isn't that precious? There's a clear and purposeful contrast in these passages. The carnal man, the one without the Holy Spirit within him, and the spiritual man, the one who has the Holy Spirit with him or her through the salvation found only in Christ. Contrasting the two. Those that don't know God, they're not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, versus the honor and privilege of having the holy, glorious Spirit of God within you. The person without the Holy Spirit cannot discern the things of the Spirit. He can only stand secular, worldly ideas. I am not saying, and Scripture is not saying, that the person without Christ is stupid or can ever be intelligent. Quite certainly, there are many extremely intelligent men and women who don't know Jesus, far more smarter than I am. So I'm not saying somebody doesn't know Christ is stupid. I'm just saying there is a wisdom and a discernment that is not available to them. The ultimate wisdom, the ultimate knowledge in Christ alone, that's available to the one that has the Spirit of God. That's a distinguishing contrast, the wisdom and thinking of God. The wisdom of God does not belong to the one who does not know Christ, but does belong to the believer. But clearly, you know, I agree with the word, the world's wisdom doesn't compare to God's wisdom. Doesn't mean we don't have to study things of the world, have to apply ourselves in our work environment, get wise in the things we're doing. It's not saying that. But there's a wisdom of God that is so needed in our lives. So here's what I want you to take this morning. And here's what I want you to meditate on this week. God's desire for you is to recognize the Holy Spirit within you, drawing deeply from him, and to grow and mature in your walk and in God's wisdom. Think about that this week. God's desire for you is to recognize the Holy Spirit within you, draw deeply from him, and on a continual basis, grow and mature in your walk and grow and mature in God's wisdom. What an honor. When you know Christ, you have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit within you, the honor of understanding all the blessings freely bestowed to you by the gospel and God's wisdom for your every need. I don't know of a better deal coming down the pike, do you? The mind of Christ, we're going to dig into that, God willing. We're just scratching what he has to say to us. But to think that you can know the things of God, have the wisdom of God available to you through this glorious Holy Spirit within you. It humbles me. I hope it does you. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. So the question this morning is, how often do you need wisdom? All the time? Once a week? Once a month? Daily? How different would your life look? Now, don't check out on me. How different would your life look if you continually sought God for his wisdom, even in areas where you already think you have it handled? Stuff you've done all the time, stuff you think, I've got this. How different would your life look if you continually sought God's wisdom? You know, I've learned to work with my hands over the years, and I enjoy it. I've done things that I've done for years. I'll still ask God, is there a better way? Give me safety and wisdom as I do this. Continually seeking God. How different would your life look if you continually sought God for his wisdom, even in areas where you think you already got it handled? His wisdom is far above our wisdom. We do well to remember that and to seek him. Isaiah 55:8 and following says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's saying there's so much more than having God in a box, because that's immature carnal thinking. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. God wants to take you deeper in your walk with him. Grab his hand and don't let go. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.